Greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Trust that as we have gathered here this morning, our hearts have been fed from the one who can feed us the best, the one who can meet our innermost needs and continue to strengthen us in the way. Last weekend was a real highlight for us in our congregational life, and there was a lot of good meat served. And it's amazing how hard it is to just keep that all there. It flows through us. We're just that type of people. We have to be fed again and again and again. And I trust this morning we can again have our hearts filled in some way as we look into God's Word. There's a verse in Philippians 4 I would like to start out reading. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Maybe I should read 17 with it. Paul is talking here. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Titled the message this morning, Perfume That Pleases God. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I'm sure different ones of you, as you came here this morning, put on some kind of perfume. In some sense or the other. And there's probably different ones of us through the years who have smelled some kind of perfume that sort of hit us sideways. An overdose or something that just sort of caught us sideways, and we're like, whew. You know, some days we're at work and we can smell it from the place next door, and it just sort of hits us sideways. Then there's other times, or maybe those that you love dear, and the perfume they use you really like. It just strikes you well. That's my spouse, and I'm glad for that smell. I know they're close. Well, I have to think of our God because of how this verse is worded in terms of what God thinks about from our lives. And whether our giving is pleasing to God today or how he's smelling it. Because that's what he's talking about in terms of our giving. And I don't preach this message because I feel like we're failing in a congregation as far as giving. But I preach to challenge my own heart. Because here, Paul is commending them because of how they reached out and met his needs. As a brotherhood, they reached out to help Paul out. And he is saying, God noticed this. A smell went up to God because of your sacrifice. How important is our giving in God's eyes? Does God really care if we give or if we don't give? How important is it to God? You know, what heart attitudes does he look for when we give? What heart attitudes? Is God looking down and viewing the heart and the attitudes behind it, and that's what's producing the smell that's so fragrant to him? The heart attitudes behind our giving. Or how does he evaluate our giving? Can you think of people in Scripture? My mind went as I thought of the subject. Throughout the Bible, who do you think of as examples of giving? Or people that gave and how God blessed in terms of that? And you can go right there in the beginning of Scripture, and there's an offering brought by Cain and Abel. And Abel brought the best of his flock. He gave God his best, and God blessed him because of what he brought. There was an offering that was acceptable to him. Abraham and Lot, they were up against it, and Abraham chose to share, and he gave Lot the choice. You pick what you want, I'll take what's left. There was an offering, so to speak, going there, a giving that was reaching out. Israel, when the tabernacle needed to be built, Moses said, whoever of you want to give, here's your chance, here's what we need. And there was an arising of a whole bunch of people as they gave. And there was a blessing there as they were able to build the tabernacle with all these gifts of gold and silver, and their abilities were used in that, some who could make this or that, and there was a whole host of things given, time and money and goods for the tabernacle. David, when it came time to build the temple, David had been saving and storing up for this temple that he wanted to be built for Almighty God, that God said he couldn't build, but his son could build. And he was concerned, and he had given a whole lot of things. And then there was the heads of the households in Israel, and a lot of them gave. And it gives a list of the things they gave over there in Chronicles. Quite a list. But they were motivated to give because of who it was for. Because of who it was for. Boaz is an example of someone who gave, who shared in terms of Ruth, who gave her extra. She gleaned there that day, and he was concerned for her well-being, and he gave. Abigail was someone in Scripture. When there comes David, and he requests to be fed by Nabal, and Nabal refuses it, and Abigail hears about it, and she rises up and goes out and prepares something. She was concerned. She was there ready to give. The list just is, Scripture's full of people who gave. And I'm blessed as I think of their lives and the different aspects of that as they gave, and the kind of perfume that sent up to God. God looked down and God saw these lives, and he saw what they gave, and there was a smell that came up to him. You know, is giving something that we just learn naturally? It just comes naturally. We just jump to it. Brother Aaron asked next week we'd help out with the Bible school. So, wow, we're just ready to write out a check and go. Sure. God knows he likes those who choose to give. He likes those who are willing to choose to give. And it's something that we must cultivate in our lives. It's not something that's going to come naturally. But rather we must cultivate it, because we are naturally selfish. We are naturally selfish. What ingredient or character trait will motivate many a person to give again and again and again and again? What is it? What do we need in our lives so that we are motivated to give again and again and again and again? Isn't it love? Isn't love the motivating factor? Love and a thankfulness for God's goodness to us that motivates people to give truly in an acceptable way to God. We need that love in our hearts. You love your children. You're glad to give them what they need because you love them. You love your spouse. You want to meet their needs and you reach out. And when love is filling our hearts, yes, love motivates us to give in a variety of ways. And I'm challenged with that thought as I think of that in terms of this. Perfume that pleases God and a love for God will cause us to want to do what God asks of us. Reach out and share in the brotherhood with others, however God opens up those opportunities. Another question I had to ponder: how can I curb, or how can we curb, the ugly perfume of thinking God owes me greatly and I only owe him an occasional gift? That's an ugly perfume to God. But it's a temptation for every one of us to somehow think, well, God, I gave you this over here. But God, you're holding back on me. It's an ugly perfume of thinking God owes me greatly and I only owe him an occasional gift. This week in America is one of the weeks that businesses really like, because people spend a lot of money. People spend a lot of money. And a lot of it's spent selfishly. A lot of it's spent selfishly. I think we need to remember that we don't let society's input curb our own hands in terms of whether we reach out and give. Society thinks others owe them something, or God owes them greatly. and only occasionally want to give. We want to change that attitude in our hearts. We want to develop a heart that is wanting to give and continues to give because we love God and we want to reach out and meet the needs of others. We want to give our all and our best. You know, you've all heard the phrase sometime or other that he's an Indian giver. And we take, you know what that means. It means he gives, but he expects it back. He wants to get it back. He'll only give it to you for a little. When we give to God, we need to let it in God's lap and let God direct as to what happens there. I would like to read a little story in Luke 19. We all know this story. It's a wonderful little story. This man's heart was changed, and it got a hold of his life. Luke 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thinking of it from God's perspective, in light of the verse that I read at the beginning, what kind of smell went up that day from Zacchaeus' life? What perfume graced his life as he changed his attitude about greed, his attitude about God, and his attitude about others? That all changed that day. No longer were others a means for his end, but now he is a means for helping them. No longer is God someone foreign to his life, but now God has touched his life, and the love of God has got a hold of him, and he's concerned about the poor. And I'm amazed as I see that. And Jesus' comment there that day, this day is salvation come to this house. Why? Because of how he changed his heart in terms of giving. One of the things tied in there, in terms of God, in terms of greed, all that's tied together. He saw himself as needy before God. And he's an astounding example of generosity when before he had been a greedy hoarder. Someone has said, if you want to be rich, give. Really? If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want abundance, scatter. If you want to be needy, hoard. I'll say that again. If you want to be rich, give. It's a scriptural paradox. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want abundance, scatter. If you want to be needy, hoard. Giving is the thermometer of our love. Giving is the thermometer of our love. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And 1 Corinthians 13 backs that up. You can give without loving, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. But you cannot love without giving. cannot love without giving. Someone else said, if you don't give according to your means, God will see that your means are according to your giving. We certainly let that in God's will to direct there. But it is amazing how those who reach out and give, God many times blesses in abundant ways. I would like to read from Malachi, this chapter here in Malachi 3. Little part in the middle of it, there as the prophet is addressing Israel. One of the things they were failing in, and you can read that in the Old Testament, different times in Old Testament history, when Israel departed from God and they went into idolatry, again and again you find the house, the offerings neglected, and the priests without support. Knowing how their Israel economy was set up and why God had established the tribe of Levi and how he had told them they'd only had cities, a few places, and the rest were to be supported by the other tribes. You find that happening again and again. And here's the same thing happening. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3 verse 8. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God's challenge to Israel: bring your tithes and see if I can't open the windows of heaven. Now my mind went with that statement. My mind went back to someone else in Scripture that talked about the windows of heaven. And who was that? It was that man there in Samaria. When the prophet said, tomorrow there's going to be a great difference between how expensive things are today because of the siege. Tomorrow is going to be totally different. And this man's response was, if God would make windows in heaven, could this thing be so? And the next day it happened. And he was the one keeping the gate open. And he was trodden under by the horses' hooves, or, you know, by people going out through, trying to get there to meet the needs of their physical needs because they were so starved. God says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I like the song that is written from verse 10. It was one of the songs we used years ago as a family as we made a trip. My father had established it for our theme song on that trip. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. It's beautiful song. She sang that song and reminded of God's challenge to us and God's command to us and what God wants from our lives. I would like to give 7 points this morning in terms of perfume that pleases God. 7 things that are involved. My points start as an acrostic, the first word. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, one of those well-known verses in terms of giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, and when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Is it just culture as to why we have an offering Sunday morning? Here the Scripture gives it as a command. Gives it as a command. And it says you need to plan to give regularly. Plan to give regularly. That's what's written right here. And tied with that, willingly. Tied with that willingly but that's not right in these verses as such. As I tied it in my point with 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That little passage there about this poor group and how they just dug in and gave, and the ones receiving it almost felt like they overdid themselves, is a real challenge. It's a real challenge to my own life. But let's plan to give regularly and willingly. It takes forethought and planning to set aside, or regularly set aside, as God hath prospered. It's easy for us to live from hand to mouth, okay? That's the generation all around us. And God is challenging us as Christians to do some plannings, to keep it where it's not just all hand to mouth. And make it where it can be some left in the hand to get out, to give out. Work so you can have to give to him that needeth. It takes forethought and planning. And especially as we think of, you know, in our church-wide sharing needs, the needs are greater. In order to be able to share in that need, you need to do a little planning, right? Or in our school need, that's an ongoing challenge for us here in supporting our school. You have to do a little planning, or you won't have it there, so you can give. And God is challenging us to give according as God hath prospered us. According as God has prospered us. And that's quite a statement, because God's saying, if you love me, if you realize my many blessings to you, then your giving will be in proportion to that. We would like if he says, well, if I give 10%, this is all I need to give. That's not what he says. He says, give according as God hath prospered thee. May we rise to that challenge. I like to read about an example in the Old Testament, King Joash, in 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Verses 6 through 8. Here is Joash coming to the throne, and things, he was wanting money to repair the house of God, and the Levites didn't hasten it in verse 5 and then verse 6. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of the Lord, servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Isn't that amazing? Giving had been limited because there was no worship at the house of the Lord, because Balaam was exalted. Here God is lifted up. God's commandment is lifted up. People rise to that, and they come and they give willingly. They come and give willingly, and a lot of money is raised for to do that work in regards to opening up the house of the Lord. Plan to give regularly and willingly. Teach your children the importance of regular giving in the offering plate. Parents, you do well to start that while they're small and to just put in those coins and just rivet that in their minds, the importance of that. That's forethought, so that down the road it is a habit that can be for their well-being, for their well-being. What perfume does my giving send up? Is God getting a regular perfume because I give regularly and willingly? God loveth a cheerful giver. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. Here we're talking about the same group of people, but some other verses in terms of it. as Paul is writing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now what he says starting out here in verse 6 is a principle that applies in terms of giving. Endeavor to sow bountifully by giving liberally. He's saying if your giving is stingy, don't expect God to bless you with much. If your giving is bountiful, God blesses that bountifully. There's a direct tie. Now you think in terms of sowing in the field, you know, if you plant something and you don't put many seeds out, you can't expect a bountiful harvest. And in our own lives, in terms of giving, there's a lot tied to that. What did Jesus say about the poor widow? She gave bountifully. She gave bountifully. She gave more than they all, he said. That little passage there in Luke 21, 1-4, he's saying it's not the dollar amount. The higher the dollar amount is not a true measure of the perfume that God smells, but rather whether it's bountifully from our own ability. Bountifully from our own ability. Why give bountifully? Proverbs 13, verse 7. This verse has often arrested my attention. You could apply it in other ways. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Now, how would you make yourself poor? And why would you make yourself poor and have great riches? I see there someone who is giving bountifully, because it's not put into their own pocket, it's put out for God's disposal. Put out for God's disposal and have great riches because of what is laid up over there in the heavenly. And have great riches because of what is laid up in heavenly. You'll reap from what you sow. You'll reap from what you sow. If I remember correctly, there's an old tale told in terms of a woman that lived on a street. And when she got to heaven, she wondered why this was a rich woman on earth. When she got over there, she wondered why her dwelling place was so simple. It was so simple. And down the street, her servant's place was very elaborate. And the response given was, "What you send up here is what we use to build with." Now, I know this is a tale, okay? But I like the point of it. If what we give to God is what God uses to make a mansion for us in glory, what will we have there? What we have there? That's a challenge. Endeavor to sow bountifully by giving liberally. By giving liberally. Thirdly, in Acts 20, Paul challenged a group with a sentence, a statement that Christ made. It's another principle we need to remember. Acts 20 and verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Government handouts can destroy this concept. They work against that. Food stamps, FEMA funds. I'm not saying it's wrong for the government to do all those programs. I'm just saying that militates against this idea that we're owed instead of we should give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we get that little filter system coming into our own lives because of how the world operates around us. And it's constantly bombarding us. And we can get this own mindset that, you know, I'm really owed. Others owe things to me. Rather than it's more blessed for me to give to the needs of others. We dare not develop the idea others owe it to me. Even in church funds and how they are distributed, whatever it is. We don't want to develop that. We want to be individuals that want to give, not those who want to receive. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I well remember a neighbor bringing her children over close to Christmas time. And those children were supposed to bring along with them a toy. And she was having them bring a toy and give it to someone else because they would get other toys at Christmas. But nonetheless, I was impressed by that fact that she had them take one of their toys and share it with a neighbor. Just that principle of giving and what that would do for the life of the child. Well, the child knew he was going to receive some more soon. In some ways, maybe that falls short. But the idea of giving, taking your toy and giving it to someone else, impress me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Comes to my fourth point. Focus on others' needs, not our own wants. One of the rules, and I just mentioned it, tied in with the last point. But we need to focus on others' needs, not my wants. And I want to turn back there to that story I referred to in 2 Kings 7. I want to read a little further in that story about the individuals who did this. 2 Kings 7, verse 8. Here's the lepers, the four lepers that are outside Samaria. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. All right? They're focusing on their own needs. Went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They were focused again on their own needs. Or wants, whatever you want to put it as. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called to the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Giving was a choice of their will. They chose to go and tell this. Now, there's a sense in which they didn't have to give of their own goods, okay? But right up front, they were approaching this from the idea, look, we have just hit the jackpot. Look what all we can get and what we can take and we can hide for ourselves. And then they realize, they come to grips with a fact that we must come to grips with in our own lives. Focus on the needs of others. All those hungry people in that city. All those hungry people in that city. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We do not well. We do not well for doing that. Selfishness is a result of no compassion for the needs of others. That's really what it is. It's a result of no compassion for the needs of others. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 6, those well-known verses that we know there. I said 2 Timothy, I want 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, that verse there, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's a perfume going up from this life. There's a perfume going up from this life who focuses on others' needs, not on their wants. In other words, they starve that selfish spirit. Starve that selfish spirit as you reach out to the needs of others. Next point. I referred to this earlier in 1 Corinthians 13. We need to unconditionally give because we love God and others. Unconditionally give because we love God and others. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, goes, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know what? You can look at giving as a drudgery, or you can allow God's love to touch your heart, and giving becomes a privilege. God wants to change that in every one of our hearts because we're selfish by nature. We lack true love. But God's love in the heart makes giving a privilege, not a drudgery. How can I grow in this kind of love? Well, humble yourself, he says, and learn of him, because he is meek and lowly in heart. There in Matthew chapter 11, 29, learn of him. The one who was meek and lowly in heart. He did not come here and think he needed a palace. He did not come here and think he needed all kinds of servants. He came here to serve. He came here to reach out to the needs of others. He came here because he loved. And he unconditionally loved. And he unconditionally gave. Our supreme example in love. And he calls us to allow his love to touch our hearts and view giving as a privilege, not a drudgery. And I believe this week, as we especially think of Thanksgiving is the prime time to let that love grow in our hearts. It's prime time to let that love grow in our hearts. Thanksgiving should grow this love in our hearts when we think of all the goodness of God to us. Again and again, I just had to think, you know, what did God give today? What did God give you yesterday? And the gifts that, and God just keeps giving. Our God just pours it out again and again. He gives, and he gives, and he gives. And then he has responses where some perfume comes up that reeks, and there's others that smells wonderful. God. Our Heavenly Father, unconditionally give because you love God and others. Next point, Matthew 6. Our brother referred to that a week ago in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. a principle in terms of our giving. We can make heavenly investments by giving to God now. Make heavenly investments by giving to God now. You know, the disciples there when Dorcas died, they were all in tears. Here was a woman who was doing what she could for all these other people and was sewing these articles of clothing and giving them away and giving away. And you know, what was she remembered for? She was remembered for her giving. That's what she was remembered for. Why was she wanted back? Because she wasn't stingy. If she had been stingy, they wouldn't have missed her. But because she was a giver, and she had made heavenly investments while here. Back to that challenge that God said there in the Old Testament. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing she cannot receive, have room to receive. Make heavenly investments by giving to God now. Your time, your talents, your money, your all. But make those heavenly investments. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lastly, escape covetousness by giving open-handedly. And by that, I bring the story of Nabal versus Abigail. Nabal was caught up in covetousness. Abigail was on the opposite side of that spectrum, and she was escaping covetousness. Now, there's a sense in which covetousness continues to plague our hearts. But there's a very real sense in that a true antidote to covetousness is giving. And I want to read yet a number of verses in Proverbs. Just page through Proverbs and read a few verses. I say a few verses in terms of giving. Starting in Proverbs 11. Verses 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Chapter 14 and verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Happy is he. I like that picture that is given there. They're always a blessing that comes to our hearts because God has designed it that way. When we truly give, brings happiness to the life. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Notice that contrast? Here was somebody eaten up with covetousness and couldn't even work. But the righteous was on the opposite side. There he had learned the blessing of giving. Righteous giveth and spareth not. Giveth and spareth not. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Over in Luke 6, another verse in the New Testament. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Well, these are principles that we can operate on in our giving. Giving systematically, regularly. Choosing to give because we love. Allowing God's love to touch your hearts. Making those investments in heaven now, while we have opportunity. dealing with the covetousness of our own heart by opening our hands and giving. One of those antidotes to it. Endeavoring to sow bountifully by giving liberally. What kind of perfume is God smelling from our lives? May God bless you as you continue to practice this in your lives and enjoy the blessedness of it. You know, there's one thing special to me this morning, and that is I didn't have to stand up here and try to get money out of you to support me. We are not one of those churches. And that's just a real blessing. Encouraging you to give is not come this way, it's go that way for the needs of others. And I'm so happy to be a part of a brotherhood that is that way. Scriptural, it's God's way, it works. May we continue to rejoice and reach out to the many opportunities we have in our own brotherhood as well as beyond that. Shall we kneel? Father in heaven, today we say thank you, Lord, again for your example of giving to us. We marvel, Lord, at your love and of your graciousness and of your compassion as you reach out to the needs of humankind and as you reach out again and again and again. And then, Lord, too, as you expect us to be your hands and your feet and to reach out to the needs of our fellow man. Father, we realize, Lord, that you have placed upon us a sober challenge, a sober responsibility. But we thank you, Lord, that you don't call us to something that you do not give us the means to do. And you only ask of us that which we are able to do, Father. And we rejoice, Lord, in your wonderful system, Father, and the blessedness of giving, Lord, and the joy that comes to our lives, Lord, when we throw ourselves into that and find blessing in doing that and doing it with a cheerful heart and willingly reaching out our hands to the needs of others. Bless each brother and sister here, Lord. Thank you, Father, for their charity, Father. Bless them, Lord. And continue to grow that grace in each one of our lives, Father. We live in this society, Lord, that is thinking totally opposite of your laws. And we want, Lord, your truths to have root in our own hearts. We want, Lord, to live in a way that is pleasing to you, Father, where there would be an odor of a sacrifice that is sweet-smelling to you, Father. The perfume that comes from our lives by our giving, Lord, would bring glory to your name, not to ourselves, Lord. We are not desiring some plaque on the wall, Father, that shows we have been supporters of this or that, but, Lord, that our treasures would be laid up in heaven. Our treasure would be laid up in heaven in that eternal realm. We thank you, Lord, that you give us this opportunity. Bless us, Lord, throughout this day. Bless us, Lord, as we reach out, especially to the old people this afternoon in the homes, Father, as we sing there and share thy word with them, and then talk with them, Lord. Use us there, Father, for your honor and glory and for the exaltation of your name. Thank you, Lord, again, for freedom of religion that we could enjoy as we worshiped here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the input of each life here, Lord, as we worship. Bless us, Lord, and strengthen us, Father, in the way that is right. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.